Sunday Evangelium with Father Andrew Pinsent on the second Sunday of the year.
Since today is the second Sunday of the year, it is fitting that today's Gospel should describe events that follow on immediately from our Lord's baptism, celebrated last Sunday. In today's Gospel, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him and declares, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." These words of John are, of course, familiar to us, because they are now part of the Mass. We repeat them three times before communion. Furthermore, besides John's declaration that Jesus is the Lamb of God, a title with the overtone of sacrifice, John also claims that Jesus existed before him, despite the fact that John was born 6 months earlier. In other words, John asserts that Jesus pre-existed the Incarnation, a subtle reference to his divinity. So John at this time in his ministry makes it clear that he understands Jesus' identity and his mission. What is rather surprising, however, is that John also admits that he had, in some sense, been ignorant of Jesus. John states that he had not known him, a statement he makes twice in today's Gospel. While there is debate about the meaning of John's admission of ignorance, his words underline an extraordinary fact. For most of his earthly life, Jesus' identity and his mission were hidden. Except at the time of his birth, and once at the age of 12, Jesus seems to have drawn no special attention to himself for 30 years. Indeed, even when he begins his remarkably short public ministry, many of his relatives do not recognize his identity, some of them even claiming that he is out of his mind. There are many speculations about the significance of this hidden life of Jesus. We can be reasonably confident, however, about at least one lesson that Jesus' hidden life teaches us. God apparently values what would appear to the world to be rather an ordinary life. Jesus presumably spent many more years making furniture and earning a living, perhaps supporting his mother after the death of Joseph, than he spent preaching, gathering disciples, and working miracles. The practical lesson and reassurance for us is that there is no need to be a spectacular achiever, as measured in earthly terms, in order to be doing God's will wholly and completely. Great holiness, and even God himself, can be present amid everyday activities, in families, and in the workplace. Furthermore, even in the case of those who do make a broader impact in this world, as measured in earthly terms, their success will not come from how much they do, and for how long, but whether they are in harmony with the will of God. A second and more challenging lesson, however, comes from the fact that the incarnate Son of God lived and worked for decades in close intimacy with people who did not recognize him or know who he was. This thought greatly troubled Blessed John Henry Newman, especially given that the people of Nazareth lived what would, in today's terms, be regarded as extremely virtuous, well-ordered lives. The fact that many of his own people did not recognize Jesus, and even refused to listen when he began to work great signs and wonders, underlines the gulf that exists between ordinary virtue and what is genuinely holy. While those who are genuinely holy can see, and indeed see through, what is merely a virtuous, well-ordered life, the converse is not true. Those who are virtuous in earthly terms, often simply being reasonably disciplined and respectable, often fail to see or understand genuine holiness. The respectable ideal, which was in Newman's time the ideal of the English gentleman, will tend to scorn and mock the life of a saint, treating it as at best eccentric and at worst hateful. Indeed, Newman even speculates that the merely respectable person, if brought to heaven, would not know that he is there. Given that he lacks any taste or sense for heavenly things here on earth, why should that situation change beyond the grave? So how then can we cultivate the genuine holiness that is needed for heaven? There are at least many ways of discerning that holiness is lacking, even if our lives are reasonably well ordered and disciplined. If, for example, we absolve ourselves of any need to go to confession, in order to lay bare our souls to God and allow Him to heal us, then we lack genuine holiness. If deep down we simply bargain with God for benefits, performing our religious duties but lacking any desire for God's presence in prayer, then we also lack genuine holiness. If we profess to love God, but never make any genuine, secret sacrifices for God, then it is at least unlikely that we have genuine holiness. Just as Jesus' own life was hidden for so many years, the real battle for holiness is largely conducted in the human heart and in secrecy. Newman refers to secret prayers, secret deeds, secret charities, secret self-denials, secret struggles, and secret victories. As we begin this new year, I'd like to suggest we renew our commitment to at least the following three actions of the life of genuine holiness, actions that are invisible to others, but visible to God. First, the practice of confession, by which God heals our hearts from sin. Second, the practice of secret, personal, daily prayer, by which we come to know and love God intimately. Third, the practice of at least a little, secret, self-denial, by which the root of selfish love is gradually killed within us. May God grant we make use of the extraordinary opportunities for genuine holiness that He has given us, that we come to know and love Him more deeply, and be ready one day to enter His heavenly kingdom.